Well, we're excited to see all the kids that went down. And on Wednesday night, we have for our Awana clubs, we have, Treat Trail. My brain just went, which there's not much brain to do that. So when it does that, it's really bad. But we have Treat Trail, which is a special time for the kids to be able to come. And we have different stations that are going to be set up for that, for just decorated and looking nice and everything. After my preaching time, Colleen's going to come up and share a little bit more of that and ask you for help. So what we want to do is have the whole church involved in things like that to reach out to the kids, and so that's what we're looking to do. And we have a men's breakfast coming up in a couple of weeks, beginning of November, and then in the middle of November, toward the end of November, we're going to have a work day here at the church. We have several things that just we kind of need to clean up. Get the windows clean all over the place, get the leaves out of the yard, whatever leaves might be left and stuff like that, and a little bit of painting and things just to clean everything up around the church building. We want this place to be just to represent people that care, and so we want to take care of the ministry here and the building that we have. And so that's what we'd like to do. That's the announcements that I have for us, and so we'll just jump right into God's Word here this morning. We're Romans chapter 9. If you'd like to open your Bibles there to Romans chapter 9, that's where we'll spend our time. On a personal note, the last couple of weeks have been challenging for me, and you know that. My father passed away not this past Tuesday, but the Tuesday prior to. So it's been, I guess, almost 2 weeks now. And I wanted to, we're family, so I want to share a little bit about that so that you can kind of hear where I'm at. Many of you are asking, hey, how are you doing? And then the second question, yeah, but how are you really doing? And is that really how you're doing? And I understand that. I'm doing well. I miss my dad. And I think it's okay to say that. I hurt. Because of you and your faithfulness, you've given me the opportunity to be here full time. And it's a privilege. It really is. And one of the perks to being here full time and being a pastor, you don't know what being a pastor is, so let me kind of invite you into my world for a moment. I love doing what I get to do here. It's a 24/7 job. It's not crazy for me to get a call late at night, early in the morning, in the middle of the night at times. Middle of the night is not normal, frequent, but it has happened. And so being a pastor is 24/7. And so I have office hours that I try to keep, and then I'll try to show up, and then I have appointments I run out to, and I'm all over the place a lot of times doing different things. And I like that kind of a life, actually, of where I'm constantly on the run. But I don't have technical, like, I have to be here at certain, you know, have to be right here. And so there's 24/7, but then there's the freedom to be able to plan different things in my life within the week, which a 9-to-5 job, which I've had, doesn't give me the freedom to do different things like that, and you understand that. So there's kind of the give and take, if that makes sense, of life. And so with that give and take, I've taken the time to be able to go up and see my parents more frequently in the past several months, knowing my dad's health was declining. And so last Tuesday, not this past, but the one before, I went up as I planned to go up, and so I left in the afternoon and shot up to see my mom and my dad, and my dad was in his final stages of congestive heart failure. And so I got to be there with my mom and my dad while my dad took his last breath. And for some of you, you'd be like, I would never want to be in the room. And for several of my brothers, they're like, so glad you were there and not me, because they don't care for that aspect of things. But for me, that was a very precious time to be able to put my arm around my mom and just be there with her and be there with my dad as I watched. So I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for giving me the freedom to be there. That's special to me. I'll never regret that moment for sure. And you, church, have given me that freedom. And I don't take that for granted. So thank you. And I've received so many cards from so many of you. I'm not the card person. I'm not great at sending cards, and probably you know that. And you think, does he care? I care a lot. I'm just not great at cards, and I try to work at cards. I'm really bad at it. And your outpouring of love to me through cards, through email, through texting, through phone calls in so many different ways. And some of you said, I don't even know what to say. And I'm okay with that. Because what do you say? I get that, you know. Just, church, thank you. Thank you for being there for me, for my family. It was amazing to me that God had all of last weekend already worked out. I didn't have to find a substitute to preach. Randy was already going to preach and did a great job, and I appreciate him being here. Rob's been doing a great job leading the music, and that was just taken care of, and everybody else. And just everything was already done, and God seemed to have that in place. You may not know this, but my mom asked me to preach for the service, which was not what I wanted to do, but you do what mom tells you to do, right? And so I did that. And so I had different preparations than going into last week for the service. And praise God, through the service, my dad was not raised in a Christian home. My dad was raised in a home that was not against God, but was more into religion than God. And the religion aspect was twice a year, if that, kind of going to church deal. And so my dad accepted Christ as his Savior in his 20s. And totally, absolute radical change in his life. He had a huge temper, and God instantly took the temper away from him to the degree that when he came home, that one day, I remember him and my mom talking about this, that he came home one day, and one of the kids, I wasn't born yet at that time, so I can't be blamed for this one, but one of the kids had spilled a bowl of soup. And normally, he would just be livid, and everybody in the house would know it. And God had changed him, and he just said, hey, let's just clean it up. And I remember my parents tell me how his sister, who didn't know who Jesus was and still does not, has not accepted Christ yet, was there and saying, what just happened here? And so the rest of his family, there's many in his family that don't know who Jesus is. And so through the service, we had an opportunity to share Christ with the family there, and many people. We had several hundred people that came to be able to be part of that service because he had touched many people's lives. And I could go on and tell you story after story, but I just wanted to kind of, we're family, and so I wanted to let you know, hey, here's what's going on with me. And if you say, hey, how are you doing? I'm not overtly emotional. It's not that I squelch it. I think I do a little bit, but not. I'm doing better with this, right? I'm expressing my emotions better, but I still don't know how to cry yet, and I'll work on that someday. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. Just processing, and I take it just one day at a time is how I work through things. And so that's where we're at. Emotions are a part of life, aren't they? And they're good. Sometimes God guides us through our emotions. Do you realize that? And sometimes God pushes the buttons on our heart intentionally. With Jesus, you see this several times where Jesus goes and he sees a group of people or a couple of people or whatever, and he sees them, and it says that he's moved with compassion. It's just simply an emotion, isn't it? He's looking at them saying, oh, have you ever been there? Where your emotions are just, like you're just pushed, and you can't really explain it prior to because your emotions weren't there, but all of a sudden it's, whew. And for some it's, at one time he's in the temple. You remember this time? And the guys come in and they're doing their thing and they set up all the money changing and they've got a business going on in the temple. And Jesus comes in and he's just filled with anger. Anger is an emotion. And he turns over the tables and does all of this stuff and just says, you've made a big mistake. My house will be called a house of prayer. That's what this is all about. It's not about all the money you can make here. What are you thinking? Filled with emotions. And so we see that in different points. And God does. He really does work through us in many different ways. And sometimes God pushes the button on our emotions to push us in different directions. And so we have to be careful to listen to our emotions. That's where we are in Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul shares an emotion that's going on in him. That's fascinating to me. And he says in verse 1, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, as if he was lying to them. Have you ever said that? Well, to be honest with you, you know, and you say that and it's like, well, so you were lying prior to this, right? No, I'm actually being transparent with you now is kind of what we're trying to say. But Paul says, let me speak to you, and I'm telling you the truth in Christ. And he says, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever said that before? Listen, as God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. This is how it truly is. And that's what he's saying. Now, that's the ramp up to what he's about to say. Prior to this, do you remember Romans chapter 8? We spent 4 weeks in Romans chapter 8. Where he says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You're not condemned if you're in Christ. It says throughout the chapter, you get to the end of the chapter, he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing. We are totally secure. He loves us. And then he turns and changes gears here, sort of. And if you get the context of what he's saying prior to, you get the gist of why he's saying this and when he's saying this in the text. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I speak to you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, you ready? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. You ever been there? Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I am sitting here in pain in front of you, he's saying. It's not a pain that just kind of comes and goes. It's an unceasing anguish. It is that my heart is stabbed, is what it is. I'm in so much pain. I'm in sorrow. Well, that would get your attention, wouldn't you think? If you're listening to that and you appreciate Paul and he says, I am in pain here, guys. I'm in pain. I'm in terrible sorrow and anguish. This is what's going on in my heart. It would all of a sudden wake us up to something that he's about to say. Now, he's not one of those people, I don't think, that's, you know, some of those people that they're always sad about something. Seems like sorrow goes from sorrow to sorrow to sorrow to sorrow. I don't see that as Paul, but maybe. But this is what he's saying. I'm in complete anguish and sorrow. The anguish is literally, it's a stabbing of the heart. It's a gut-wrenching, and it's unceasing. It's something that just doesn't want to go away. And so here's what he says. Why is he in this kind of pain? He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. I'm in complete agony. I'm in complete anguish. I'm in sorrow because my brothers are rejecting Christ. And I wish, as God is my witness, I tell you the truth, as God knows my heart, I wish that I could be the one that's accursed for my brothers, for my family, for my community. That's huge, wouldn't you say? Could you imagine saying, I mean, here's what he's distinguishing here. You have to really grab onto the whole context now. Go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 8, or chapter 8, and even all the way back to chapter 1, he's pulling it all together now. And he's making a very clear distinction that without Christ, you are condemned. Without Christ, you are spending a life and eternity separated from God in a place called hell. A place that God has reserved as a place of torment for those that reject God, who reject Jesus Christ, ultimately. That doesn't sit so well in our culture, does it? Because in our culture, it's all roads must lead to heaven, everybody's kind of right, and we'll all kind of get there. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I would rather be the one that's accursed. I would rather be the one that goes to hell for them so that they would know who Jesus is, so that they could go to heaven and spend all eternity with him. I would rather be that one. This is a significant statement because he's now compiling what he's already written in Romans and pulling it all together and saying, here's my heart. Here's my heart. Here's the truth. I know that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, at that moment, you are saved eternally from the punishment that God has reserved for those that are rejecting him. And Paul's saying, I want them to know. And they've rejected him so far, I would rather give my own soul for them. Not that he can do that. So this is a huge statement then. And he says, here's who he's talking about then in the next verse 4. He says, they are Israelites. That's his brothers. He is an Israelite. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He was, understand his history, he was one that had studied the Israel law very well. He would be on the top ranking kind of people, and he had served well within that religious system. So he knew it inside and out, and some would say that he memorized most of what we call the Old Testament, or at least the law, the first five books. And he was very knowledgeable in this. So he says, they are Israelites. These are my brothers. This is my community. These are my neighbors. These are the ones we've grown up together. We went to school together. These are my friends. He says, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. You see, God promised to them that he would reveal himself to the world through them. That's where Israel comes from, where he says to Abraham, I'm choosing you, Abraham, to essentially, I'm revealing myself to the rest of the world. I'm revealing that I exist to everyone else, and I'm revealing my way of dealing with people through you, even. If you look at the history of Israel, you'd say, why is Israel still around? Do you know that they're the most kind of oppressed people ever? They're the ones that many times over, nations have tried to destroy them and totally annihilate and get rid of them. Statistically, it would be impossible, nearly impossible, for them to even be around as a people group, except that the hand of God is upon them to make sure that they continue for all eternity, essentially. Because God says they will last forever. They're my people. And so God puts his special hand on this people to provide and protect them throughout all ages from the past and looking forward as well. So when I look at Israel and just the ability to still be around today, it just gives me evidence that God exists. It's evidence. Especially when you measure it up against any other nation, really. And so here he's saying, listen, my heart is in anguish over these people. They were given so much. They have the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises. All this was given to them. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs. I mean, you've got Abraham, you've got Moses, you've got Jacob, you've got all these patriarchs. And you look at this and the rich history that they have. And from the race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, is the Messiah, who we say is Jesus Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And I could hear him with tears in his eyes, with a trembling voice, talking about his family. Saying they don't get it. You see, Paul was one of the most religious people. He was the one that was in this group. He understood the law. He understood the promises. He understood the patriarchs. He understood all the covenants. He understood all of those things to the degree that he could wrap his mind around the information. But then God broke through. This is in Acts chapter 9. And let me just turn back there. Feel free to turn with me. We're going to look at a couple different texts here this morning. But this is Acts chapter 9. Here's the account where Saul became Paul. This is where God stepped into his life and did an amazing work. in Acts chapter 9, Paul's making his way, and at that time he was called Saul. And so he's making his way down this road, and while he was, there appears to him this voice, this light that calls him out and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." It was during this time that Saul was changed into understanding who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, and then his life was radically changed. It was totally different. So then God appears to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to talk to this guy named Saul." Now, understand, who's Saul? He's the guy that, yeah, he persecutes people, okay? How do you like talking to the bully in the playground, right? I want you to go talk to the guy that he's the bully. He's the one that wants to kill you. He's the, like, he's bigger than you in all different ways. Yeah, I want to have a conversation with him. God, can we, like, let me pray about that. You ever do that when you know God wants you to do something and you say, "Let me pray about that"? Who are you talking to, by the way, when you pray? Yeah, isn't it funny? I mean, I've done that. "Well, let me pray about that, Lord." Cricket. There's like nothing to say. And so he's having a conversation with God about that, and he goes, and finally he hears God out a little bit more. In verse 15, he says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" Listen, I've got my hand on him. He's got a history, but I've got his future. I've got plans for this guy. I know you're afraid of him, but I'm not, because I'm God. I'm going to use him as an instrument. You understand what an instrument is, right? It's what these guys are doing on the instruments up here. They're playing it and making melodies and making this beautiful sound out of it. Here's what God says: "He's my instrument. He's my piano. He's my guitar. He's my drums. He's my instrument. I've chosen him." Now, verse 16 is interesting because he says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He says, "I've chosen him for something. He's going to represent me as an instrument of mine. He's going to represent me to the world. But in that process, he's going to suffer. I've chosen him to go through pain and suffering. I've chosen him to be one who's in anguish." See, now we get a little fuller context to what he's saying in Romans chapter 9. Go with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul speaks about this a little bit more because Paul understood suffering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm going basically one book before Romans and one after Romans. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wrote first, but it's second. So it's two books, but you can follow it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and as he's writing them, they're looking and they're saying, "We're not sure whether we should really believe you and who you are," and he talks about his suffering and basically giving evidence that he is doing what God wanted him to do. He says, in chapter 11, verse 16, of 2 Corinthians. He says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence is, I say, not as the Lord would be as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you and devours you and takes advantage of you or puts on airs and strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that." He goes on and he says, you understand what it is to go through some challenges and some difficulties. So he goes on and he says, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that." So he's just saying, look, don't pat me on the back for this. It's not that big of a deal. I'm just telling you my history. As far as suffering goes, you think you have it so bad. Let me just tell you what God has put me through. And he says, "Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one." Well, that's a huge statement. You're saying, wait a second, you say that you're a better servant of Christ than me? I go to church all the time. I do this, that, and the other thing. And Paul says, yeah, that's nice and everything. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just telling you where I'm at. This is what I'm going through. Now, can I just stop for a second and say, following Christ is a 24/7 thing. Right? Following Christ is not about going to church. Following Christ is about being the church. It's a 24/7. It's when I drive out of the parking lot, when I am in the parking lot, when I'm going home, when I'm at home, when I'm at work, when I'm going to bed, when I'm getting up. It's every part of my day is all about Jesus Christ. Yes? Okay? Sometimes we compartmentalize and we say, no. Look, I did my church thing. And now I'm going to go home and yell at the kids because they're not on my nerves, right? Or now I'm going to go flip off and yell at and curse out this person over here because that's what I'm supposed to do. I can't let them take advantage of me, right? Well, now, look, I don't have to pay my bills. I'm going to go have fun with that money instead of paying my bills on time. And we do all kinds of justifying and putting God in this compartment. And God says, no. Don't miss out. That's not the compartment that I belong in. My compartment is 24/7. It's all of your life. It's every aspect. It's what you do, what you eat, what you think, what you do. It's everything. That's where God wants to be. So when Paul says this, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Here's what he's saying. I'm a 24/7 follower of Christ. Could you say that? I'm a 24/7 follower of Christ. He says, I'm talking like a madman. With far greater, and here's what he's saying. Look, I shouldn't even say this, but I'm just telling you. You think you have it all so special. I'm just look, it's not that big of a deal. I'm nobody. He says, with far greater laborers, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. How many of you have been beaten to death for Christ just about? Imprisoned? This is what he's saying, and he's saying not a few times, a bunch of times. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. And what they did, they had this down to a science, that if you'd get beaten, like 40 times would pretty much kill a person. So they'd do 40 minus one, which is like, they'll still be alive. But we taught them a lesson. How many times did he have that done to him? 5. He really didn't learn his lesson after first time. Or second, third, or fourth time. 5 times, he's saying. And he's looking at this like, look, I hate to boast. I'm not even boasting. I'm just telling you what happened. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They thought he was dead. They walk out and he gets back up. It's just an amazing thing. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers from any of my own people, dangers from Gentiles. So he's talking about being rejected by people, danger from false brothers even, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights. Anybody go without sleep sometimes? Like, he understands this. Look, if you've been beaten that much, do you sleep well at night? Think about the PTSD, right? Whew. He's been without food. He's hungry, thirsty, in cold and exposed. He's been through all of these things. He knows what pain and suffering is. So he suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered with rejection. He understands suffering. And he says in verse 28, he says, apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He says, I'm in anguish over, I have this pressure that's always there for the church. And pastors understand that. It's a different kind of a pressure. Here, he's just simply describing, listen, I know what it is to be in pain and suffering, but perhaps the worst of all is what you find in Romans chapter 9. You see, sometimes we look and say, if I go through physical suffering, if I go through rejection, that's the worst thing. But I believe the worst thing for Paul was in Romans chapter 9. He says, I'm in deep agony. I'm in deep anguish. I'm in deep sorrow. It's constant. It's constantly upon me. The lost condition of the community, of my family, the people around me, knowing that if they reject Christ their whole life and they come to the end of their life and they die right there, listen, at that point in time, they'll stand before God and God will say, I gave you Jesus and you rejected him. Whew. I don't know that there's anything heavier, is there? So I got to be with my dad and watch him breathe his last breath. It was almost calculated. We could see the decline. But there's many people that die without that opportunity. Whether it's through a crash or things like that, that all of a sudden life is just snuffed out. You don't always have the opportunity to prepare for that day. But when that moment happens and life is over here on earth, you stand before God and God looks at you only through one lens, if Jesus paid for your sin or did not pay for your sin. And he then only accepts those into heaven that he has paid for their sin. And those that say, no, I mean, Jesus was nice and we kind of did our music thing and I went to church and everything. Here's what he said. I didn't need Jesus. I needed religion. Jesus was okay on the shelf, but I needed my religion. And that's what I did. And he says, no, 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 it's not all about that. Here's why you gather. We gather to be reminded of who Jesus is and to be reminded of what our mission is. That's it. So that we bring him glory. So Paul's saying, I am in pain over the lost condition of my family. Can I just say, if you don't know who Jesus is as your Savior today, today's the day to accept him. How do you do that? Very simply. In your heart, you just say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Boom. That's where it begins. And then you open up and you begin to tell other people about him. That's the starting point. And I know for some, you're like, yeah, I'm just investigating. I'm trying to understand. Awesome. Keep coming back. We're going to keep talking. And listen, email me and let's have conversations. That's why we're here, to grow in this all together. I'd love for nothing more than this place to be filled with people that do and don't know Jesus. It's awesome, right? It's a journey that we continue to grow in. But Paul's concern is for those that are lost. My wife and I have a difference of opinion on some things. Shocking, I know. She's generally right. But in this one thing, I've gone back and forth. When we lose something, we're different. If I lose something, here's what I say, and I'll say this to her. I'll say, you know, or if she loses something, like maybe one of the kids leaves their lunchbox at school, or they leave their jacket at church, or you just can't find this, that, or the other thing. It's something significant, but you just can't find it, right? So here's how I generally work. I'll just say, and she knows this, and my kids know this, I'll just say, it'll pop up. It'll work out. Don't worry about it, okay? That's spoken from my heart. What does she do? The absolute opposite of that. She tears the house apart. She, like, I'm not sleeping until this thing is found, right? I think it might be over the church, Bill. Okay, I'm going. And this is what we do. And we've got to go find it. And we're looking here and looking there and looking everywhere. And we're all over the place looking for this thing. And I'm like, can I just go to Target and buy a new one? No, that's not the same as the other one. You know, and that's how it works. And it's constant. And some of you, I can see on your faces, some of you are like, I agree with Melanie. Pastor, you stink. You know, you need to repent of that. And you need to get things right. And here's why I'm pointing this out. Because here's where Paul was. Paul was in this anxiety, this anguish over this lostness of his family. He was like, I can't stop. I don't care about sleep. I don't care about comfort. I don't care about anything. It doesn't matter about my physical body. No matter what it takes, I want my family to know Jesus. No matter what. This is what made him go. This is what took him from one town to the next. At the end of one town where he felt like he established a group of people that understood and knew who Jesus was, he's like, all right, guys, I need to get to the next town because over there they don't know who Jesus is yet. And he would go to the next town and start a new group, and they called it a church. And they got together, and after that was established, he went to another one and another one. And he went on several journeys where he went from town to town to town to town telling other people about Jesus Christ. That was his heart. It's that he said they're lost and they need to know who Jesus is. They have no hope, they have no direction, they have no purpose in life, but God has a plan for them. And that was his heartbeat. I'm in agony over America right now. I wish when I open up Facebook page, I wish that Christians would be more passionate about Christ than the person that they think they should vote for. Man, could you imagine the change that would happen in church if we posted things about Christ and people needing to know who Jesus was, not just during the election, but all the time? We're so opinionated about the politics. I was watching the news the other day, and everything's about politics right now and who he's going to be and whatever. And by the way, in 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you who to vote for. All right? In 2 weeks, we'll get that. All right, so. You think I'm kidding? That is the message title in 2 weeks. This is who you should vote for. Okay, so, and it's out of Romans because God tells us how to do this thing. Okay, just so you know. But I'm watching the news the other day, and they were talking about the mortality rate for people and how it's changed over the years, and it's continued to go up and stuff like that. And I think it's at 88.1 years or whatever. I'm not sure how they come up with all this, but they do. And so they're talking, and they said that, well, the interesting part of this is that there is one area that had a significant decline, one age group that had a significant decline that they're just bothered by. It's the age of 45 to 55 in the past, like, 10 years or so. Now, that's a bunch of us here, right? You're like, whoa, what does that mean, you know? But then the interesting part of that, now, if you're above that, you're like, nah, I got this covered now. I'm 44, so I'm still good, right? Okay. So they said the mortality rate has gone down significantly in the 45 to 55-year-old group. Then they said, well, why? And this was what was awesome to hear and horrible to hear. Because they could point out what was going on very clearly. They said, this is what it is. They said, substance abuse. They said, it's totally something that doesn't need to happen. The people get into addictions and it turns into something that kills them. It's totally preventable, but they don't know how to prevent it. And so here was their thought, well, if we had better jobs and if we had better this and if we've had this and that and the other thing, and I understand their logic and reasoning, but I'm going to push back on all of that, and I'm going to say, if they knew who the Lord was and if they had a church body that we rallied around to care for and to lift up and to help and to push, pull, drag them away from that mess that they're in, that's what God wants. It was an immediate burden on me. Do you know the suicide rate right now? Interesting, New Jersey has one of the lowest suicide rates in America. Right next to us, Pennsylvania, is way higher than New Jersey. Interesting. And Montana is like one of the highest, and I think it's Alaska. Interesting. But do you know the suicide rates? Do you know the suicide rate, the age group that is affected most by suicide? Same group. So you know what this says to me? This says that you have a whole bunch of parents of teenagers and young kids that have no idea about life, that are stuck in an addiction, that don't know what to do. And I understand, we're all struggling through life and going through things. And some of you, your grandparents and parents, and you're like, yeah, my kids are. And some of you are going through it yourself. And I get it. And here's the reality of our country and our nation where we are. We don't know where we're going. We don't know the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're at this lost point saying, I don't know what to do and how to get through. I'm in pain, I'm in suffering, and I'm in hardship, and I'm just focused on all these other things, and I don't know what the solution is. And so here's where the church should be. And that's just one example. I can give you statistic after statistic after statistic of things that are not going well in America, right? I'm just pointing out one. My point is, here's what the church is called to do. The church is called to be in anguish, much like Paul was. The church is called to be in this position where we look and we say, man, this group of people here is hurting, and the children of this group, think about what's in school now. The behavior developmental issues that are in school now, the people that are extreme, they're finding that they're irritated and bothered by the people that are even more extreme. And you thought this was bad? They're being plagued by this, and this would be embarrassing to even talk about in church. And over here is a whole new group that's coming. Why? Because there's no direction, there's no truth. Everybody's like, well, let's just try to work it out and feel it out. And here we have the truth. The truth is, God's got a plan for each and every one of us. The truth is, God is the one who's provided the gift of salvation so that we can trust in Him for everything that we're going through. The truth is that in the body of Christ, we are to come together to help and to care for each other and to reach out into our community effectively. That's where God wants us to be. And we should be, like Paul, in anguish over our lost communities, neighbors, friends. We should be there. Could you imagine? Listen, just go on a small journey with me. What if this group of believers was in anguish over the lost people around us? I mean, just take one moment. Just take right now. I know, like, we're just kind of right there, right now. Feel it fully, could you? For some of you, I've prayed for your parents, I've prayed for your children, I've prayed for your loved ones, your neighbors, and you're like, man, I want them to be saved, I want them to know who Jesus is. What if we were all in anguish and agony and deep sorrow consistently for the people that don't know who Jesus is? Wouldn't that change us? Could you imagine? We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, several of us do, back in the back there for prayer time, just before the service to get our hearts focused on the Lord and bring prayer requests. Could you imagine that prayer meeting and how that would change? I'm in pain over my neighbor. I'm in deep anguish over my dad, my mom, my child, my sibling. Pray for them. Could you imagine how prayer meeting would be different? Could you imagine how our outreach into Awana, think about this. We're reaching young children in Awana, sixth grade and under, and then we have the Berean Student Ministries, which is the teenagers. These are people that, how many of them are going through this pain themselves of their parents not being where they want them to be? And they're lost, saying, yeah, I'm watching my drug addicted, I'm watching this, and I've been through it, and I've seen suicide, and they have all of this going on, and they don't know who God is. Talked to someone recently who was sharing Christ, and they asked the person they were talking to about Jesus. They said, do you know who Jesus is? He said, no, I've never heard of him. That's where we are. Like, that's our culture right now. The younger kids, they didn't grow up in church. They didn't go to Sunday school. And many adults didn't either. And Jesus is just, I don't know, some fictitious Aesop's fable or something like that. What if our church stayed in this spot of anguish over our community? You see, that's what I'm calling you to today. If you don't know who Jesus is, I'm calling you to accept Him. If you do, then I'm calling you to anguish. It's okay to feel, right? It was okay for me to express my sorrow over my dad, right? It's okay for the church to hurt and to be in pain and to stop and absorb this and say, wow, this really is where we are. And then it's okay to go into action. And that's what Paul does, and we're going to see that in Romans chapter 10. We'll do that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would place on us a special burden of anguish and sorrow for our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our family, our communities. Lord, I pray that in this place we would support and care for each other, make time and provide for each other, and help each other out of the hole that we get ourselves into and the mess that we might be in. Lord, I pray that we would do whatever it takes to serve you. And as Paul counted it a privilege and an honor to suffer for you, Lord, I pray that we would count it a privilege to suffer as well. Lord, only because you've suffered for us, so that you could be with us, we could be with you. Lord, thank you for the transparency and honesty of a man that was touched by you. Lord, may you touch us as well. And through Jesus, I pray. Amen.